Well, turn with me to John, the 13th chapter, Kata Iwane, the Gospel according to John. And remember why John is writing this Gospel. This is the fourth Gospel in it. One little bit out of place. There are three synoptics, and then we have the Gospel of John. Why is the Gospel of John there? Remember why? Why, Brother Bill, why did John write this Gospel? Why did John write his Gospel? What reason? What purpose behind? You remember what purpose?
The earthly form of Jesus.
What?
The earthly story of Jesus. I know what I want to say, I just can't say.
David?
Establish the divinity of God.
Establish the absolute divinity of Jesus Christ. The whole Gospel, right from verse number 1, says, "In beginning was the Word." And the word there is a Hebraism, which means in the beginning was what? Jehovah. And John 1:14, and the Jehovah became flesh and dwelt among us. Now we have our Creator God. Our created God now is beginning to suffer the agonies of rejection and betrayal. Right? When he has his little church with him, the treasurer of the church is a rat. He's a snake in the grass. He's an assassin, isn't he? His job before was assassin. What was he called? What group was he related to? The Sicarii, which were the assassins, which finally became Sicily later on, and was the and from these people became the Sicilian mafia. Mafioso, and it was the Jewish mafia, actually. These are the people that would bring down Israel. These are the people that would make their last stand at Masada. And, of course, Israel says, never another Masada. Yes, there will be another Masada. There have been many Masadas since then because of the direction, the rejection of Jesus Christ. And right here is when our God and Savior begins to suffer the rejection. He already suffered for 3.5 years the rejection of his people that was supposed to be the banner to all the world that Jehovah is God. What of Noah's three sons? Tell me about Noah's three sons. What were Noah's three sons? Who knows those? Young lady, you know who Noah's three sons were? How about you, Brother Mike?
Ham, Shem, and Japheth.
Ham, Shem, and Japheth. All right, what's Ham mean? Dark, swarthy. What does Japheth mean? Spreading. How about Shem? What does Shem mean, you Hebrew scholars? Christine, Shem.
What is it?
Shem.
Monument.
Name or monument. Through Shem would the world know God. All right? But Shem would fail, and Japheth would take his place, according to Noah's prophecy. Okay? Very good. Anyway, so now he comes to Shem. He's of the line of Shem. But Jesus is related to all of us. Tell us how he's related to all of us now. How was Jesus related to everyone in this room? What were some of his ancestors that proved this? Abraham had three wives, didn't he? Okay? And one of them was the first one he had a child by was a Hamite. The second one he had a child by was a Shemite. And the third one was what? A Japhethite. Okay. Now, in the lineage of Jesus Christ, there are two very much outsiders that were not in the covenant. There's always hope for everybody in the providence of God. Let's think about it for just a moment. Who was the first one? Who was the first Gentile added to the lineage of Jesus Christ? Who was she?
Rahab.
Huh?
Rahab.
Rahab the harlot. Rahab the harlot. The harlot, the prostitute. She was a prostitute. She was a courtesan. She was a high-class courtesan in Jericho. And she hid the spies. And they saved her. And then she married one of the sons of Israel. Then who was the next one?
Ruth.
Now, let's look at that. Ruth the what? Moabite. What? She was what?
Moabite.
Moabite. What does Moab mean? You remember, Sharon?
Water, the father.
Water from the father. In other words, she had children by her father. So here we have incest. And we have Moab, and these are Lot's descendants. Lot was a child of God. You'd never know it from where he lived, but he was a child of God. The New Testament tells us that. You sure couldn't tell in the Old Testament that he was. So we have those people in the lineage of Christ, proving that the Lord reaches a long way with his love, doesn't he? He reaches very far. God reaches very far. The title of this message was, His Heart Was an Open Door. His heart was an open door. Now let's go back and look at in the 13th chapter. We've covered these, but we're going to go back and look at them again. His heart was an open door. 13 and verse 2. And during supper, the devil, having put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him. Now, if you look in other places, right here, Satan just came into his heart like he did the snake Nahash in the garden. Here we have a man opened his heart. His heart was an open door to Satan. In the world today, people's hearts are either open door to Satan or to God. The Lord called out one nation to be his nation. The only nation that God has ever had is Israel. And they failed, didn't they? They had a chance to be the bride of Christ. Did you know that? The bride of God. But they threw it away. Now, God's not finished with them because he made a what we call an what is an unconditional promise?
No matter what we do.
No matter what we do, the promise is there guaranteed by what? The Shem of God, the name of God, in his name. Okay? And that's the Abrahamic covenant. So that is there. Israel will be used in God's economy. Right here, in the millennium of the rain. People, hearts are open doors, aren't they? People in history have founded religions that were so contrary to God. Usually, a false religion, a cult, will change the nature of God. That's the problem. They change the nature of God. We have cults in the world that change the nature of Jesus Christ, which is God. They attack his divinity. They attack his person. Because without Jesus Christ, what do you have? A big goose egg. You don't get to heaven. You can't go to heaven without Jesus. You can't go to heaven without realizing that he is God in the flesh, that he is God the Son. But religions will adamantly deny that he is who he is. Adamantly deny that. Well, Judas Iscariot denied it. Israel denied it. These are the people that were supposed to be the propagators of God's word. Let's go down now to verse 18. Jumping all the way down to verse 18. Number 18, verse 18. I do not speak of all of you. I know that the ones I have chosen. But it is the script that the scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats at my bread has lifted up his heel against me. Now, by the way, this scripture, Jesus does something unusual here. When Jesus usually quoted the Old Testament, what did he quote?
Septuagint.
The Septuagint. Did he quote the Septuagint here? No. He quoted the Hebrew Bible. He quoted the Hebrew Bible here. He said, he has lifted his heel up against me. Back in ancient wrestling, you know, today we have boxing, don't we? That boxing. And we have kickboxing. And we have wrestling. Now, a long time ago, people did a lot more damage by kicking somebody back at this period of time than they did by boxing. They didn't box too much. They kicked. And they would kick with their heels and they would basically try to break your legs, kick your knees out of joint or whatever. And that's the term that's used here. I do not speak of all of you, but I know the ones who I've chosen. But one, the scripture may be fulfilled, that he who eats at my table has lifted his heel against me. He has reached out and hooked me with his heel. They used to kick like a chicken does. How many have ever been flogged by a chicken? They hurt pretty bad. That really works. I mean, they'll work you over. That's how they got the idea of how to kick. They would bring it back because you have a lot of force. You have a lot more force bringing back your legs together, pulling back. Well, you have your hamstrings and everything. That's a lot of power. Kicking, you can kick pretty hard, can't you? But you just think about the force coming backwards. There's a lot more force there. That word means that he lifted up his heel against me and brought me down. That goes back to Genesis, the third chapter, and verse 15, doesn't it? Let's go back there and read that. Somebody read Genesis 3:15 for me. Christine, can you find that real fast? Come up here and read that for me. Genesis 3:15.
And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and I will strike his heel.
All right, there it is. Goes all the way back to that. Satan is going to use Judas Iscariot to strike his heel. He's going to use him. Now, there was something really weird about this, because Jesus could never be captured before, could he? Kind of like walking Marietta, you know. Couldn't catch him. Like Frank and Jesse James, they had too many friends. But Jesus would just walk out of them. Their eyes would be blinded to who he was. And they walk away. Their hearts were blinded to who he was, so he blinded their eyes to who they were. And he'd just walk away, and they would not know where he was. They tried to capture him. They tried to arrest him. They tried to kill him, constantly trying to kill him. Please excuse all my coughing today. Always trying to arrest him, but all of a sudden now they think that and there's a warrant for his arrest, isn't there, by the Sanhedrin court. Not only the warrant for his arrest, but a warrant for his murder. There's two warrants out on two people at this time. Who were the two people that they wanted to kill?
Lazarus,
because Jesus raised him from the dead. Evidence against them that he was the Messiah. They really ridiculed and persecuted the guy that was blind from his mother's womb, and they did everything they could to him. And they want to kill Jesus. They want to murder him. And yet the Hebrew scripture says, thou shall not murder. Thou shall not murder. It says, thou shall not keep on murdering, is what it literally says. How many of you heard of Sharia law? Sharia law. Sharia law, Muhammad said, you shall not murder. But, with all of these other exceptions, if you murder a Christian or an unbeliever or a Jew, that's okay. But they're not people. So that's okay. If you kill somebody that has rejected Islam and has become an infidel, that's okay too. That must be, you must kill them. But the Bible says what? Thou shall not kill. Not only the Bible says that, but it says what? Don't continue to kill, but it also says, love your enemies. Whoa, what a jar. Different than the rest of the world. You look at church history, and you see Christianity, and then you see Christendom. Islam today is using Christendom as an excuse for what they're doing today, except that they were doing it all the time. Christendom quit killing people quite so much. I'm talking about Catholicism. Catholicism killed between 50 and 100 million Christians. Baptist. They killed between 50 and 100 million. All right? Different people killed different groups, different killed different bunch. Islam has killed 270 million people. That's a whole lot different. When Catholicism killed one, it was wrong. When they killed 50 to 100 million, it was wrong. Islam is still killing people all over the world. Non-conformant to any other governments that they come to. They deny the person of Jesus Christ, who he is. Deny him completely. Many religions do, but they adamantly deny him. He who eats bread at my table has lifted up his heel against me. Verse 9 and 19. Hearts are open doors, aren't they? When you talk to somebody and witness to them, do you see the different kinds of reactions? Huh? What if they're locked into false religions? A false religion, how you reach them, you got to know what they teach. You got to know what to teach to try to reach those people. Some people are locked in there and they've been fooled and deceived, haven't they? You're going to find out which ones fooled and deceived and which ones have opened their heart to the devil. Anytime someone that is rescued out of a cult or ism or false religion, it is a miracle. It's a miracle of grace, isn't it? It's a miracle of grace. You see that. And you have to deal with them in a way that you don't try to totally offend them, but you need to tell them that Jesus Christ is God. He is the only way of salvation, that he is the one that created the heavens and the earth. A large portion of the New Testament, adamantly through John's writings, Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, the book of Revelation, Paul's Colossian letter and Ephesian letter is just an absolute another Gospel of John. You see these. That's the purpose of the writing of all those letters, to prove who the deity of Jesus Christ. Okay? You think Judas Iscariot knew who Jesus was? You think Israel really knew who he was? Their hearts were an open door for who? Satan. From now on, I'm telling you, before it comes to pass, so that when it occurs, you may believe that I am he. I am he. Who's he? I am the Messiah, King of Israel. I am the seed of the woman. The seed of the woman, God and the seed of God and the seed of the woman. Almost brought a book here today to you. When you study the Bible, don't ever be afraid to study medical science. Medicine, science, archaeology, anthropology. All of these true sciences that are true, if they've got a drum to beat, they will beat. If they've got a hobby horse, you'll get on it. Don't pay any attention to that much baloney, but just study it. Study the genetics and the DNA of man. I, a few years ago, decided to do my DNA. You know what I found out? I'm 88.6% Indian. That's almost nothing else. But you know what? It showed me. It showed me the trail of the human race all the way back to Adam. Right where he was created. Right in the what we call the Fertile Crescent. Right there in the Mesopotamia area where the Garden of Eden. We're doing that on Sunday night. Last week we talked about the creation of woman on Sunday afternoon. Creation versus evolution. That's what we're teaching on Sunday afternoon. My DNA went right back there just exactly like the Bible says mankind came out and dispersed over the earth. Just exactly like it said it. That's science. They can't deny that. You go do your DNA. Zip! Back to the garden. That's where it's going to go. right back there to one place. You'll find out what your ancestors were. But you go back, and I found out in that I'm really related to Abraham. He is actually one of my grandfathers way back yonder. Because he had what? 3 wives. And the one, the Japhethite, he had more children with anybody. And, of course, the Hamite, he had one. But look how many children that Ishmael had. Gobs of them. There's your Abraces today. Did they have the same father, Abraham? All of these great religions, so to speak, have Abraham as their father. But some of them's hearts are open doors to Satan that has grabbed the truth out and ripped it out of their hearts and replaced it with a false gospel, a false religion. And we have the truth. You may believe that I am he. Verse 19, number 20. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me. And he who receives me receives him who sent me. You go back in church history. And for the first 100 years, what kind of churches were the Brother Roger? Only one kind. They were all Baptist. All the true churches were Baptist. But we had one other little bunch that the John, the Apostle John started fighting. Who were those guys?
The Gnostics.
The Gnostics. Those are the ones that denied the person of Jesus Christ. They were doing it right in when the apostles were still alive. And the apostles were fighting them. We find out that a lot of them ended up in Arabia. Those people did, the Gnostics. Guess who were that religion? What big great religion came out of Arabia? Yeah. With that idea of Christ. Yeah. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me. We had Catholicism by 325 A.D. We have a state church, don't we? A state church. A state church is unbiblical. A state church is antichrist in all reality. Constantine the Great. Now, that's when, you know, that's when Christianity, they say, that's when Christianity became to be tolerated. No, it's not. That's when Christendom began. And for another almost 100 years, they were almost Baptist at that time, still in doctrine. But they made some headway into going into church-state. Church-state has been a plague of Christianity all down through the ages. Church-state's what caused all the religious wars. Did you know that? Most of the wars that's occurred in the world have been over religion.
I thought it was over women.
Well, there's women in religion, you know. Wars to try to regulate morality. Now, Israel regulated morality to a little extent, didn't it? People that committed adultery, they were stoned, basically. There had to be real good evidence. Thieves were made to pay back 7 times what it was. One thing about God, you will always find that God asks so much less than false religion asks of you. You know that? So much less than false religion has. You go back in church history and you study the evolution of Catholicism and the evolution of the doctrines of Catholicism. And you'll find the powers that they began to wield over other religious groups. And they became a religion of error. And they began to persecute everybody. Then by 600 A.D., we have another false religion coming upon the world. A curse of mankind, basically. And that religion fought with Catholicism for over 1,000 years. Two religions on false ground, fighting with each other and killing each other by the millions. And we still have Baptists all the way down through that age. We have Christians. They're called all kinds of different things. They're called Paulicians. They're called Novatians. Paterines. Cathari. All the different kind of names that were called. And they were existing and dying. I brought a book here a while back. the History of the Ecclesiastical Churches of the Valleys of the Piedmont. Where the Catholic Church went in there in the 1500s and completely wiped out an ancient community of Christians that had migrated there from Armenia. And they lived there for 1,000 years. They had some of the scriptures that maybe the Apostle Paul wrote. They said they had scriptures that went back 1,500 years nearly. All the way back to the apostles' times. They were called Paulicians at one time because they had all the writings of the Apostle Paul. So they called them Paulicians. And they murdered every one of them. And it tells you their names. It shows graphs and pictures of them, how they were tortured and murdered. And you know what? That's what they had been doing all across the Mediterranean, back and forth and back and forth, the Islam, back and forth and back and forth. Killing each other. Murdering in the name of religion. The Bible will never tell you to murder somebody. The Word of God never tells you to murder. The New Testament. There is no place thou shalt murder, thou shalt kill, is there? Is there? Stop this man, stop that one, do this, do that. When Israel went into the land of Palestine, they had wars, didn't they? There were people in there that would not ever believe or anything. There were people that were absolutely devastated with diseases and things. They went into some communities, they were supposed to kill all the animals, weren't they? Because the animals were infected with disease. God knew that. Now we do, because medical science and anthropological science and archaeology tells us those people were devastated with these diseases, and if they hadn't killed them, they would have spread into their group. But we have Rahab. And we have Ruth. We have a lot of other people there that had believed, didn't we? A lot of other people believed. And they were brought into the economy of God. They had the right to pursuit of happiness. Remember what Thomas Jefferson wrote? The pursuit of happiness. They had a right to that. They could live with these people and they could coexist with them. He that receives me receives him who sent me. Verse number 21, Jesus is predicting his death now and his betrayal. When Jesus had said this, he became troubled in spirit and testified, said, truly, truly, I say to you that one of you shall betray me. The one that his heart was an open door. How many of you have witnessed somebody in false religion? How many of you ever led somebody out of it? I have. You know the two different groups that I've had more luck with reaching people? Number one, Catholicism. They do believe in the Bible, even though they don't, you know, they were not supposed to read it for years. They believe in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They got three gods there, plus Mary. You know, that's four altogether. But you've got a ground to talk to them on. Now, they got a lot of tradition in the family. It's hard to get them to leave that because they go, the family will just, you know, you don't leave that. We've been that way for 1,500 years, you know. We've been Catholic, so it's hard to get them out of there. It's hard to get them to walk off because their families denounce them and everything else, you know. But you have a lot of luck with those and Jehovah's Witnesses. You know why Jehovah's Witnesses, why you can reach them? Because they believe the Bible. And they say they believe the Bible and the original scriptures, but when you start showing them that the original scriptures teach who Jesus is, you know what? Some of them get saved. They do. Pray for them. and preach to the word. Don't beat them up. Just preach the word to them. Just show them. That's the way you have what happens to the Catholics. Preach the word to them. I'll never forget one of my students. He's Joel Montragon. How many of you know Joel Montragon? Anybody here? They've been in this church ever since the church has got started here. Joel Montragon, I was preaching in a church, pastoring a church, and I had led his wife to the Lord. And, I led his brother to the Lord, Levi. I led Levi to the Lord, and he started telling them, come to church with me. So they started coming to church, and boy, they're getting saved. Hernando got saved. Most of you know who Hernando is. Hernando got saved. And all of their wives getting saved, and going on down to here, they're just getting saved and getting saved. And Joel was getting really mad. I'm going to go to that church, and I'm going to show him that he doesn't know what he's talking about. He came to that church, and the first service he went down and was saved. Because he heard the gospel for the first time in his life. Heard the gospel for the first time in his life. It was totally different than how he'd been taught. He'd been taught rules and regulations and orders. You do this, you do that. You do this, you do that. He find out all of a sudden that those rules and orders are worthless. There's only one rule. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. One of you will betray me, and that's one of the group. He's an apostle. Judas Iscariot, but his heart was an open door to Satan. And the disciples kept on looking at one another at a loss to know which of them he was speaking about. The Last Supper, you see the picture of that? What's wrong with it? Everything. It's all messed up. That's not the way it was. They're laying up to table. They're all laying up to this little short table off on mattresses or pallets or whatever you want to call them, laying up there looking at each other like this, They're not sitting there across the table like they are in the Last Supper, That's a beautiful painting, but it's just not, biblical. And there was one reclining on Jesus' breast. Now, all he did... Jesus is over here, and he laid back like this, and he said, who is it, Jesus? He laid on him. See, he rolled over on him, because they're all laying like this. So he rolled over here like this and said, who is it, Jesus? Who is it, Jesus? And there was one reclining on Jesus' breast, one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore gestured to him and said to him, tell us who it is of whom you're talking, who you're speaking. And he leaned back thus on Jesus' breast and said to him, Lord, who is it? Who's this guy? This John. This John, the guy writing this gospel now. Jesus therefore answered. Now they were, here's Jesus and these guys leaning over on him and leaning on both of him on both sides. He's rolling back and forth, and he's talking to them as they're leaning against him. They're leaning against him because they're laying down. I tell you what, that must have been an uncomfortable way to eat. I think that we've really improved that situation quite a little bit. I do anyway. They probably would object to this. And Jesus therefore answered, this is the one whom I shall dip the morsel and give it to him. Now, what is going on here that's very unusual? They're taking the Passover early. This is weird. They're taking the Passover early. And this is the Passover dinner that he's having with his church. And this is before the Lord's Supper, right before. Last week we talked about the Lord's Supper. But actually, the Passover was before he instituted the Lord's Supper, wasn't it? And so now we have Judas Iscariot there during the Passover, but he's not going to be there during the Lord's Supper. Now, he could have been, because people in churches that are devils take the Lord's Supper sometime, that don't know the Lord. That is the one that I shall dip a morsel of bread. They had a bowl out there that had bitter herbs and stuff in it, and they would dip the bread in it. And the bread was what? Represented what? this Passover, this unleavened bread, represented what? The Passover, the unleavened bread they were going to eat. And remember, it had piercings in it. They didn't know why, but they had piercings in it. They put all these piercings in it because that bread represented Jesus, and those piercings represented those nails in his hands and his feet on the cross. Hadn't figured it all out yet. This is the one from whom I shall dip the morsel and give it to him. Now what he did is he reached out there and he tore a piece of bread off of this matzah, this bread, and he dipped it there in those bitter herbs, and he put it in Judas's mouth like a mother feeding a child. He put it in his mouth. That's who the one's going to betray me. Now, Jesus had called this early Passover together. Judas is there, but there was etiquette. How many of you know what etiquette is? Rules of order. In the Middle East, they had some very strong etiquette. If somebody came to your house, you took care of them for so many days, 3 days basically. And you didn't ask anything of them. But the guest was supposed to be honorable to the host. Now the host here is Jesus. Now he's going to take him and feed him like a mother hen with a baby chicken. A mother hen will reach down and she will point at something on the ground, and then she'll go, and those little babies will just run like this. And she'll pick it up and put them in her mouths sometimes. Or sometimes they'll grab it off the ground. Jesus took that morsel of bread and fed it to him like a mother bird would a baby chick, or whatever, a baby bird. And give it to him. So when he had thus dipped the morsel, he took and gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. And after the morsel, Satan entered into him. See what that is? Judas' heart. I know, Bill, you always feel sorry for Judas, don't you?
Judas, he just tears my heart out.
Yeah, but you know what? His heart was an open door to Satan. Yeah. Here he was with Jesus for 3.5 years, but the man was not saved. He went along for the ride. He went along to steal everything that church, all the church offerings that they had, he was stealing. The Bible says he's stealing. He was there. He was a thief. Mm-hmm. He was an assassin. He was a Sicari. A couple of those other Sicaris turned out to be good guys, didn't they? Simon. Simon the Sicari, it calls him. Simon the Cyrene. Simon the Zealot, that is. He said, what you do, do it quickly. Now one of those reclining at the table knew for what purpose he had said this to him. Who's that? John. Verse 29 now. For some were supposing because Judas had the money box. See that? Why did Judas have the money box? Because he was the treasurer of the church. That Jesus was saying to him, buy the things that we need for the feast. All right? And so he's going to go out and buy something. Now he leaves before what we call the Last Supper, or the Eucharist, if that's what you want to call it. That means good gift. Or the communion that he has, that he institutes in his church. Now the church right here is in existence. It's been baptizing people. It has a treasurer. Now it's going to have the Lord's Supper. Okay? Or else you should give something to the poor. And so after receiving the morsel, he went out immediately, and it was night. When therefore he had gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified. And God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and will glorify him immediately. Little children. Now this is the term that John just loves. Here is where the first place we see it. And John uses that in his gospel or in his letters First, Second, and Third John all the time. Little children, I write in. He loved what Jesus said right here. Little children. My closest children that I have in this world are those that are my disciples. Did you know that? That's right. Your closest children are those that you raise in the Lord. My little children, I am with you a little while longer. You shall seek me, and I, as I said to the Jews, I now say to you also, where I am going, you cannot go. There's going to be a time that you can't go there. Matter of fact, I'm going to go to Sheol, and you won't see me for 3.5 days, basically. And then I'm going to go to heaven, and you won't see me again for probably close to 2,000 years, the church. But each individual, when they died, they would go be with him. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Is that what John wrote in 1 John? Isn't that beautiful? He's repeating it right here. Even as I have loved you, love one another. Does that sound like a gospel according to the sword? When Catholicism, Islam, those monsters that ravaged the earth for hundreds of years, ravaged and killed and murdered. By this men will know you, that you are my disciples. You are my disciples. If you have love for one another, that's the thing that's different. I heard this man preaching one time. He was a former Islamic terrorist. And he said, I'm going to tell you what a religion of peace is. He said, a religion of peace is if you go out and you burn the church houses down, if you go out and take all their Bibles and burn them, you take out and flog some of their preachers, he said, what do you think they'll do to you? They'll pray for you. That's a religion of peace. That's a religion of peace. Peace I give to you, Jesus said, not war. I'm giving you peace. False religion always takes upon itself to conquer by force. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus answered, where I go, you cannot follow me, but you shall follow later. And Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you right now? And I'll lay down my life for you. And then Jesus makes a gigantic statement here that Peter is not going to like. Now, the Catholic Church has the Catholic Church founded on two. Peter. The Catholic Church is founded on Peter. Not founded on Jesus. I can tell you that much right now. He said, I will lay down my life. He said, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you that the cock shall not crow. Actually, it says in another place, twice until you deny me three times. He said, well, the cock will not crow until you deny me three times. The cock will not crow until you deny me three times. The cock crows every 3 hours, 12, 3, 6, and 9. If you don't believe this, you come out my house and I'll show you this. Okay? We'll prove this. 12, 3, 6, and 9. Jesus was arrested in his trials, some of the trials. He was arrested just after 9 o'clock. And after 9 o'clock, the first time a cock would crow would have been what? 12 o'clock midnight. Okay? He said, you'll deny me three times before the cock crows twice. Between 9 p.m. and 3 a.m., he denied him three times. That's 6 hours period of time. He told him how long it was going to be. Exactly. Now, we lose that information because we don't know that today. Most time, I don't know if anybody else ever taught this or not. Have you ever heard anyplace else? They don't know chickens. Okay. Now, according to Muhammad, when a rooster crows, what's happening? He sees an angel. Baloney. He's crowing because God told him to crow. That's God's clock. Okay? Between 9 p.m. and 3 a.m., he's going to deny him three times. And right after the third time he denied him, what happened? The rooster crowed at 3 a.m. Okay? When I was in Israel, I was on the Mount of Olives, and I have a recording. If you go to the website and you go listen to it, you can hear a rooster crowing at 3 a.m. in the morning. I recorded. I got up and took the little recorder, and I recorded that rooster crowing in Jerusalem. And I thought about Peter when I heard those roosters crow every time. They're still crowing in Jerusalem. In Zechariah 11, 12 and 13, and Psalm 41 and verse 9, Jeremiah 32, 6 through 11, it talks about Judas Iscariot going to betray Christ. And he would do this. And now Jesus talks about Peter going to betray him. Not in the same way, though, is it? He denied him. He didn't betray him. Peter would have never betrayed Christ, but he did deny him. There's 14th chapter of the Gospel of John, which is a beautiful chapter, isn't it? This is a chapter of peace. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe in me also. Believe in me also. What that actually does is put Jesus on equal with God. That's what he did. He's going to tell you this over and over and over again. In my Father's house are many resting places, what it literally says. This is beautiful. In my Father's house are many resting places. Only in Christ can you rest. False religion never gives you rest, does it? Do this, do that, do this, do that. Do this, do that, do this, do that. The Lord, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ gives you rest. You can go to sleep at nighttime and know that you're going to go to heaven. Is that right, Brother Bill?
Yeah.
That false religion over there ever give you the hope of when you laid your eyes down, close your eyes at nighttime, do you wake up in heaven if you died?
Nope.
Not until you heard the gospel. The gospel. The gospel is very important. That's good news. In false religion, there is no good news. First of all, it's false. You're not going to get you to heaven. Secondarily, it's not going to give you any rest. Ever. False religion always has you working, 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 working to get to heaven. True religion, you'll work because you're going to heaven. Not to get there, but because you're going there because you're thankful for what the Lord has given to you. My Father's house are many resting places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go and prepare a place for you. When Jesus left this earth, what did he do? He went and built New Jerusalem. That 1,500 square mile base, it's not quite 1,500 square miles, but nearly. We call it the city four squared. Amy McPherson started a four square gospel, which is now Calvary Chapel from that term. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, and where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way, where am I going? What is the way? Believe in me. What is it? Let not your heart trouble. Believe in God, believe in me. All right? And you know the way and where I'm going. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we know where you're going. How do we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way. First of all, he used a Hebraism when he said, I am, didn't he? He said what? Brother Roger, how do you say that in Hebrew, I am? Exodus 3:14. Huh? Well, kind of, but that's not what he said there. It's Asher, Hayah, Asher. Asher, Hayah, Asher. That which I am. Or that which I am is which, or I am. I am, is what he said. Exodus 3:14. I am. I am the God of Israel. I am the way, the road, the truth. And the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through me. No one comes to the Father but through me. You're not going to get to heaven any other way. And then he says in verse number 7, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. A lot of people have the Father sitting on the throne in heaven, don't they? And they have Jesus over there on his right hand. Who's sitting on the throne? Jesus sitting on the throne. Who's the God you're going to see? Jesus. You want to see the Father? It's Jesus. Jesus is the physical expression of the Father. Jesus is. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father. It is enough for us. And Jesus said to him, well, it's enough. We'll like this. This is enough. Show us the Father. He said, have I been so long with you and you do not know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe me that I am the Father and the Father in me. Otherwise, believe on the account of the works themselves. The miracles that I have performed is proving to you that I am the Messiah. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I shall do also, greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. And that's where we're going to start next week. Do you have any questions? Christine.
Back in number 25, when Jesus tells them exactly who's going to betray him, but yet they still don't get it. How could they not? Was it the atmosphere that was going on? Because, I mean, I know in black and white, when we read it, it's okay. But I know when I have parties and somebody's talking, you know, it's noisy and we're not, really listening. How come they didn't get it?
Only one of them knew. Who was the one that knew?
Judas.
John.
Oh, John.
John and Judas knew it, didn't he? Judas knew he was going to betray him. Mm-hmm. Judas had been planning all the time. But there was two people here at this meeting right then that knew that who the betrayer was, Judas and John. The rest of them didn't know. They didn't know. But then he goes on to a different subject, doesn't he? He said, one's going to betray me, and then he starts giving them peace. Because he said, I'm going away, but I give you peace anyway. I'm going to give you comfort, all right? And then he says later on, as we'll see, that I must go away. If I don't go away, you're not going to receive the Comforter, all right? And the Comforter would follow them. The Comforter was what would teach them what the inspired Word of God. We will have the New Testament written down by that Comforter. It's written down by the Comforter. It's written down in people's minds and with people's hands. They wrote it down. They wrote it with their own ideas, but it was perfect. It was inspired of God. Okay? It's inspired of God. God breathed it, but it was written through Paul's hands, through John's hands, through Matthew, Mark, Luke, all of these different people in the New Testament. 1 and 2 Peter, you know, that's by Peter. We have Jude, that's Jesus' half-brother. We have James, that's Jesus' half-brother. We have these people writing these inspired letters. Yes, Brother Bill.
I know he wrote letters and he wrote a book. How come there's no books of Thomas in the Bible?
Well, there is a book of Thomas, but it's an apocryphal book, okay? An apocryphal book, okay? It's not valid. In other words, there's some things in what we call the Gospel of Thomas that's really weird. And by the way, that's where Muhammad got some of his ideas, or Islam, was out of that Gospel of Thomas, okay? But it's not valid. There's also a Gospel of Peter, and there's a Gospel of Barnabas. A lot of people read the Gospel of Barnabas, and it may or may not have been written by Barnabas, but what he said in there's some good things in the Gospel of Barnabas. But it's not, they didn't accept it as valid back then. And I wouldn't say that it is, I think it was just something that Barnabas wrote. These people were inspired, though. The ones you got in the Bible, these were inspired. There are other writings. The book of Jasher is a historically accurate book, isn't it? The book of Enoch. The book of Enoch is quoted almost through the whole New Testament. The book of Jasher is quoted several times in the Bible, but the book of Jasher is a historical book. It's not inspired. The book of Enoch, I believe, was inspired, but we haven't done any critical look at it at all like they have the Bible. Okay? In the original scriptures we have today in Greek and Hebrew, you can go into Greek scriptures and you can, as you in the Nestle Island text, it's just like John signed it. It's just like Peter signed it. It's just like Paul signed it. It's accurate. They can tell you the history of all of it. And every word in what they call the apparatuses in those books tells you all the history. If anything crept in some places, this crept in, and it's in brackets. Okay? Or it's in parenthesis or italics or something. We know what it said in the original languages. We got it back. And the scriptures tried to be, the devil tried to destroy it, but we still have it anyway, don't we? All right, anything else? Oh, Mike? David? Roger? You got a question that I couldn't answer, probably. Connie, you got anything?
No.
All right. Okay. Brother David. It's yours. Thank you for your attention. Go out and do something eternal.
Okay, on our prayer list today, Bill would like to...